Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms as we continue our Psalms in the summer series. We're at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 has some very familiar words in it. And my prayer is that as we look at this together, the Lord may grant that we may listen with fresh ears and hear His voice speaking to us. For this is the Word of God, so let us give careful attention to it. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to this portion of your word, acknowledging before you that you are holy and infinite. You are the great God, and we are none of the above. We are finite and we're sinful. We are limited in our understanding, And we come seeking to understand and know you and your word. And we ask, Father, for your help. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And we pray for that working within us and within me, that we may understand your word, believe your word, love your word, and live according to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's a problem that most of us have experienced at some point in our lives. You're sitting on top of the world, and then the world rolls over on top of you. One thing piles in upon another until you think you cannot take it anymore, and it feels as if God Himself has become your enemy. Not even so much that He's just left the room, but it's almost as if He's taunting you. As we come to Psalm 22, David writes from such an experience, and we don't know exactly what experience he's speaking of. As I studied this psalm, I did think of one thing that happened in David's life. You can read about it in 1 Samuel at your leisure, but at one point, David is hiding from the wrath of Saul. King Saul is trying to hunt down David to destroy him. And so David hides among the Philistines, of all people. And one of the Philistine kings is nice enough to let David hide in one of his villages. And David goes off marauding against Israel's enemies somewhere else. He's not messing with anything the Philistines would know about. But then the Philistines are going to war. They're gathering all the armies together, and David and his men go with the king who's protecting him. And the rest of the Philistine army says, wait a minute, isn't that David? David they sing about saying he has killed his tens of thousands? We can't have him. And he gets sent away. His men get sent back to Ziklag where they were staying. And as they crest the hill, they see the city. Empty. It has been raided, and all the inhabitants have been carted away. All the spoils have been taken, including David's and his wife's wives and children. They're gone. David and his men are exhausted, and now David's men are angry, and they're angry at David. They're ready to kill him. What a dark night of the soul that would have been for him. One thing piling in right on top of another until, really? God, is this, where are you, Lord? When those troubles come, when that dark night of the soul comes, what do you do? Do you just decide, fooey on it? This religious stuff is not for me. Maybe you are wrong and God doesn't even exist. Or maybe you were wrong about God and He doesn't care, so if He's not going to care about you, you're not going to care about Him. What do you do? David shows us a path. And it's a path of trust. And sometimes, even in this life, we trust people even when we have no evidence that we should trust them. So we have some understanding of that. And there are two things that I would have you observe. And the first point is considerably longer than the second. But there are two things to observe in this text. First, observe the heart of the man of God in trouble. The heart of the man of God in trouble. And what is on that heart? Well, that heart is despairing. There's despair here. Listen to the cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then it's almost like he backs off that little bit. Why are you so far from saving me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Three questions. Begging answers. God, where are you? And it's not that David has not been crying out to God. Oh no, verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. It's not just once that he's cried, but he's been crying out 24/7. And it seems as if God has removed himself far away from David. And yet, his theology tells him otherwise. Even as he cries this cry, he knows that this can't be the case. Even if it feels like and it seems as if God has far removed himself from David. What he knows about God tells him something different. And this is the reason for his wrestling. Notice what he calls God. He says, my God. Three times, and this isn't the popular American expletive or exclamation, but it is genuine from the heart. My God, you are my God. It's not that he's rejected him. You are my God. And then look at how he wrestles. He speaks of the condition of his soul, and then in verse 3 he says, yet you. And then in verse 6, but I. And then verse 9, yet you. And then verse 14, but I. And then verse 19, but you. Do you hear the wrestling that is going on within him? The wrestling of his soul. Wrestling with God, arguing with himself. And he says, yet you are holy. God, you are different. You're not like men. You are high and lifted up. You are other than man. And you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Lord, you reign. You are not just holy, but you are the holy king. And not just that, but other people have trusted you. And you are Father's trust. And he says it three times. There's that three thing again. Three times he says, our Father's trusted. They trusted. They trusted. And what did God do in response to their trust? He delivered them. He rescued them. They were not put to shame. David is saying, I'm trusting in you. Where are you, God? And that's what, listen to verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man. He is degraded to the point that he feels stripped of his humanity. He feels he has lost all sense of human dignity. He is scorned by mankind just like men scorn worms. Think about it. What do we do to worms? We take a fish hook and run it through them and throw them in the water to try to catch food. He is degraded and he is mocked. People see him and mock him. They make mouths at him. They wag their heads. They're making faces at him. And listen to what they say. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. See, this is a people of God, allegedly. People who have this sense of, well, you know what? If David was really doing what's right, God would be blessing him. You know, if God was really doing good, I mean, if David was really doing good, God would do good for David. So obviously, he's hiding something. He's done something wrong. That kind of thinking comes so easily to us, doesn't it? I love the movie, The Sound of Music, but there's one song in there that just always bugs me, grates on me when I hear it. They sing, "I must have done something good in my youth or childhood for this good thing to be happening to me." It's like nonsense. Some of the worst people in the world have some of the best lives, for all appearances, and some of the best people in the world have some of the worst lives. It's like, wait a minute. And yet this is what they're mocking him with. David, you know, if you just repent, God will bless you. Mock him. But David turns and he says, "Yet you, God, are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you in my mother's breasts. Lord, I trust in you. I am utterly and completely dependent upon you, just like a nursing infant is dependent upon its mother." I can remember going through a dark night in my own soul for a long time and wrestling. And it came to a place, I just had to affirm, I don't know much, but I know God is good. And I'm going to hang on to that. By God's grace, I'm going to hang on to that. God is good. And this is David. He's trusting in the Lord, and yet he's surrounded by enemies. Look at his enemies. They're surrounding him to the point of he's even despairing of life itself. He says trouble is near. These strong bulls, these hungry lions, they're like strong and ravenous beasts, his enemies, who are seeking to destroy and devour him, and all strength has left him. He says, "I'm poured out like water." Have you ever felt that way? Where just you just lost all strength. Maybe just physical exertion, or maybe gotten bad news. And it's like your heart just melts within you. It's all gone. "I am poured out like water." And then he says, "Dogs encompass me." Now, dogs are not man's best friend in this case. If we could put it in our modern American language, we would say rabid wolves encompass him. Okay? He's surrounded and they're just lurking, starting to nip at his extremities, starting to feast on his blood. Because he's so weak, he cannot fight them. And he says, "I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide their garment." They're like vultures, hovering, just waiting to divide the spoil among them. It's bad. That's despair. And we get that. Some of you may very well have had an experience like this. But notice trust. I've already alluded to it, but look at the trust David shows. First of all, he cries out to God. He does not just say, "God, you've forgotten me, so I forget you. Just forget you. Just leave me alone. I'll leave." He doesn't do that. He says in verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off." Notice the change in how he addresses God. Before this, he has been saying, "God." Now he uses that covenant name, that name that God gave himself when he met with Moses and told Moses, "I'm going to deliver my people out of their slavery and make them into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And he says, "You are my help And so he appeals to God on the basis of the promise that God made. His trust is in his faithful, promise-keeping God. God said, I will be with you. I will never forsake you. And so he's laying hold of that promise. And he prays for swift help and deliverance. Deliverance from the power of the dog, from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. And he closes with this note of confidence, you have rescued me. He knows his deliverance is coming. Now, as we've worked our way through this, those of you who have been in this church thing for a while have recognized some words in these verses. And they're words that have been applied to the suffering of Jesus Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, whose crucifixion we read earlier in John. And as Jesus, who was God and man in one person, who came and lived the perfect life we're required to live, but don't. Died the death we deserve to die for our sins. And as he hung there on the cross, suffering the greatest injustice this world has ever seen, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you recognize the suffering of Christ here? Do you recognize that whatever sense of forsakenness, whatever sense of God's presence that you've lost, whatever sense you may have that God is far away from you, it is nothing compared to what Jesus of Nazareth went through for you. Because as he cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing the guilt of the sin of all who would trust in him upon his own shoulders. Those sins which have separated us from God. And in his humanity, he experienced that separation. And he did it for you. And the question is, do you trust in him? If you do indeed trust in him, there is no forsakenness in this world that you could ever experience that would even come close to what Christ experienced. And you can live in the confidence that while you may not feel it, and it may not seem it, he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that brings us, secondly, to the heart of the man of God delivered. We don't know when he wrote this. We don't know if he wrote this in the agony of feeling forsaken, and as he wrote it, felt the encouragement of God that, yes, he would be delivered. Or did he write part of it early during the troubles and then write the rest later? We don't know that. But what we do know is how he responds to God's deliverance, whether it's the promise or the actuality. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. He says, I'm going to give testimony of what great things the Lord has done for me. I'm going to tell everyone, I was down and out, and God reached down his hand and lifted me up out of the stinking filth of the mess I had made. Up out of the mess that others had made. God reached down and lifted me up and delivered me. I will tell and I will praise him. And not just that, but he calls others to praise him. He says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. You offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of... What a great God that He can deliver with such a great deliverance. Will you not praise Him? Will you not glorify Him? And He's calling them to worship. And He seeks to encourage all the hearts of all who trust in the Lord. Look at verse 26. The afflicted. Now, was He among the afflicted? You read the early verses of this, and yes, He definitely was among the afflicted. He says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. You see, let God's deliverance of you be an encouragement to others. This is what He's doing. He's encouraging them. You see, God does not bless you for you to keep it to yourself. God does not bless you so that you can use that blessing selfishly. God blesses you so that you may be a blessing to others. Psalm 67 shows that. We read it as our call to worship. It shows that God blesses His people so that they may be a blessing. Indeed, not just a blessing right here in this congregation, but to the whole world. Listen to His words. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before You. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. The vision here goes way beyond David and his family. It goes way beyond his kingdom. It goes way beyond the 12 tribes of Israel. It goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see that great commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28? It's in the Old Testament too. God blesses His people so that they may be a blessing to the nations. His intent is that people from every language and tribe and family under heaven would come and dine at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Coming in faith to Christ. And so David has this vision of the whole world worshiping, all the prosperous, even those who go down to the dust, the very poor, even the young and the old. You see, this is a vision of the true worship of God that transcends all national boundaries, every economic class, even reaching to generations yet unborn. Thus, underscoring again the value of unborn human life. Jesus speaks of this glorious time when the worship of God will extend around the world. When He says, He meets this woman at a well in Samaria, and the Samaritans worshiped at a different mountain than the Jews. And she asks Him a question about that, and He says in John 4:21, "Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here," because Jesus, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." In Galatians 3, we're told that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, His last words, "It is finished." He had fully paid the price for all the sins of all who would trust in Him. And the question is, do you? You see, in Christ, God delivers all who trust in Him from all their enemies. Not just physical enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But He delivers us from our real enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, sin, Satan, and death. That great evil triumvirate. Christ is the one who delivers all who trust in Him from them. Do you trust in Him? If not, will you? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, Your mercy is very great. And we do thank You that You know that we are sensual creatures. And thank You that You stoop to our weakness to affirm to us that whether we feel it or not, You are with us always. Whether we feel it or not, Christ delivers all who trust in Him from Satan, sin, and death. And so, Father, we pray for Your grace at work in us, that we may trust in You. And Father, we also pray that if there are any among us that even now is going through that dark night of the soul, we ask, O Lord, our God, that You would be pleased to meet with them. Have mercy upon them. Reaffirm to them Your gracious presence. And Father, grant to them deliverance in a timely manner as You define it, for Your glory and for their good. Lord, we yield ourselves to You in the blessed name of Jesus, who yielded Himself for us. Amen.